Good morning, everybody. We want to recite our theme verse for this series together, okay? And we'll have Tony kind of leading us, and I'll say it along with her, okay? Ephesians 4:29, okay? Come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Thank you, Tony. Thank you for sharing your story with us. That was a neat emphasis on Ephesians 4:29. We've emphasized three things about listening. Who can give me one of them? Eye contact, right. Give someone your visual attention when you're talking to them. All right, who can give me one of the other two? Don't interrupt. If you interrupt someone, what does that say to them? Right. Shut up and listen to me. What you're saying is not important. It's not a very nice thing to say, but indeed we say it loud and clear when we interrupt someone. What's the third point? All right. Repeating your mind what the other person's saying rather than doing what? Thinking about what you want to say. And I think this is the one that we abuse the most, the one we're most lacking in. We're not tracking other people when they're talking. We're not listening to see what is needed. We're thinking about what we want to say. So the focus gets on self rather than on the other person. The Christian walk is the focus on others. Let's see. 4:10 says, whatever gifts you have, you use them to serve others. That's the focus of the Christian life. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. So, have you become more conscious of truly listening to people? That really helps, doesn't it? It gives you something to say if you're listening for the need. So you will use words that will provide what is needed if you truly listen for the need. I hope you're continuing to work on unfinished business. How many of you are doing any unfinished business? Page 13A in your communication study guide. Should be adding to that list continually. That should be a way of life for us. Anytime we need to forgive someone, anytime we need to ask someone to forgive us, anytime we need to make peace with someone, express love and appreciation to someone who's done something good for you, and then to confess the times that you've reacted in wrong ways because people hurt you. There's no excuse for that. We're to return good for evil, not evil for evil. All right. If you'll, let me emphasize this right quickly here. Let's see. All right. Go back one more here. All right, we'll have our application time. And you notice I've emphasized that you're at the beginning and at the end, so that we will be truly practicing Matthew 7:24-27. It says, if you hear these words of mine, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man building his house on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man building his house on sand. Okay. I went back one slide too far. Sorry about that. All right, so we'll review peacemaking while we're doing it. And remember, a peacemaker is willing to make the first step, no matter who's right or wrong, is more interested in restoring the relationship than trying to prove who's right or wrong, and deals with his or her part. So you're willing to make that first step. Okay. All right. So if you've treated someone badly, you said something that hurt, embarrassed someone, you've taken advantage of someone, you lied, stole, cheated, did something selfish, inconsiderate, this is unfinished business to work on. If you've not expressed love and appreciation to someone or regrets to someone you need to forgive, someone where a relationship has drifted away, you've been holding your breath waiting on the other person to do what is right. Your hope is resting on flesh, on a human being. So list these names of people you need to make peace with, people you need to restore relationships with, and A good way to do that is sometimes with a letter. It's sometimes difficult to get people seated and available. And a letter is a quick way to do it, not let the sun go down. Then be accountable. How many of you are being accountable for your memory work and being accountable for things you need to work on? It will greatly facilitate the doing of these things if you will do that. Okay. All right. So don't anticipate what others are doing and not doing ought to be doing. We're on page 43 in your communication study guide. So as you start doing these things that I'm urging you to do, that the Word of God calls us to do, don't anticipate what others will do and let that decide what you will do. That's getting your eyes on human beings. The Word says, keep your mind stayed on the Lord. He'll keep you in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3. So what you do heartily for the Lord. And then after you've done it, don't evaluate the success of what you do based on how people respond. It's the wrong measuring stick. You've done it for the Lord. That's reward enough. How does the believer walk? By faith, not by sight. You keep on doing it just for today. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because God sees it and does not forget it. And that gives you great stability to persevere when it appears that absolutely nothing is working. But see, God could be at work in someone's heart in ways we don't see. So it's reward enough to know that I have pleased God. All right. No. Okay. So you let all that you do be done in love, and you bear one another's burdens, and you confess your sins one to another. And notice it doesn't say confess your friend's sins, your spouse's sins, your boss, your children, your grandchildren, your friend, your fiancé, your spouse. It says confess your sins. So you rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those who weep. And this is coming alongside tenderly. How many of you are practicing that? Or are you doing the opposite? You're being quick to preach, you know, the thing I call the peril of the three P's, pouncing, pounding, and preaching. We can start doing that and start giving quick advice, which you can say to the person, your problem is simple, dummy, but since you're so stupid spiritually, I'll tell you what to do. But you correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. All right, so as we have our 11:40, I'm going to try to stop and give you plenty of time because we're going to go over the helpful communication patterns. We will finish them up today, and then we're going to go over those and go back and look at them and have you go over the ones that you need to add and work diligently at doing that and be accountable to someone today. All right. So, how many recited your verse to your accountability person this week? I hope you're taking that seriously. It really does help to be accountable. And let's say this verse together here. Number 2 says, confess your sins to one another. Notice the word your is underlined. Not your boss, your friend, your neighbor, your cousin, your grandfather, your mom, whoever. You confess your sins to one another and you confess them to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive you. And confess the things you need to stop doing. Notice it says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. When I'm aware of my depravity and my weakness, I learn to depend more on the Lord. We become very dependable and very stable as a result. And then the growth that you've experienced, you know, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. So when something good happens, it's good to acknowledge that. And I would have you add Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Who knows that passage? I bet most of you know it. Anyone recognize it? Very good. I'm impressed. Right. It says, in all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. That's a wonderful promise. So if someone compliments you, say, oh, what a godly person you are, how thoughtful you are, how kind you are, say, well, it's because of what God has done in my life. That did not characterize my life before I became a believer. But the Lord has changed my life. And as I try to live His ways, it's Him working in my life that does this. So remember John 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. so you reflect this glory back to the Lord. And report to each other each Sunday how you're doing with these things. We're not very good at confessing. And I want to encourage you to be better at that. Be quick to admit your faults one to another. Confess them. And you'll be amazed how it gives you great power to overcome sin when you confess these things to someone. And you're accountable to them. Report to them regularly how you're doing. That brings the body of Christ around you. All right, I'm going to review the biblical guidelines for correcting, rebuking, and instructing. We're just going to go over them quickly. We're on page 44. We're to do it humbly. I used this list for years, and I finally moved humbly up to the top. If you'll start out humbly by saying, if you're going to correct someone, and when do you correct someone? When you see a pattern in their lives that is destructive to their walk and their influence. If you confront every little flaw and sin you see in someone, you know, you'll spend your life probably fighting with people. But when it's a pattern in their lives that distracts from their walk, their influence, then you show that you care enough about their influence to go to them privately, humbly, and by saying, you know, I know that I have my faults. There's sins in my own life that I'm working on. But may I make a suggestion? You're asking permission. Love is patient. You're willing to wait for them to give you permission. And I think I told you, I've only had one person I can remember in 30 years of counseling did not respond appropriately when I said, you know, may I make a suggestion? And it was a quick, nope. But I think I told you it was probably a language thing. I don't think she understood what was going on. So the best thing to say is to say no when you don't understand. But anyway, it's kind. It communicates love and patience to someone. It tends to bring the best out. And most people will say, well, of course. So you do it privately. People have, you know, bosses sometimes have corrected an employee in front of everyone and humiliate and embarrass someone. And in our day of rage, people go home, get their gun, come back and blow away a bunch of people at work. And that's happened a number of times in our recent history. So if you do these things, it says you'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Proverbs 16:7. That's how powerful it is to live God's ways. You do it privately, and you do it gently. It says, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You might want to write Proverbs 15:1 down there. Anyone know that? Proverbs 15:1. A soft-spoken answer turns away anger, and a harsh one stirs it up. So if you'll speak soft, you'll be amazed how the other person will calm down. And it may keep it from escalating. Or you do it in love. Let all that you do be done in love. And we've gone over the definitions of love from several versions. Love is kind. It's patient. Does not keep records of wrongs. Does not give up. Is not easily provoked. Has no limits to its endurance. It can outlast anything. And then the timeliness of when you... Well, number five. With great patience and careful instruction. See, love is patient. If you're doing it in love, you're going to be doing it with patience. And then timely, it says there's a time to be silent and a time to talk. And that's Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. I would have you add Proverbs 20, verse 3. Do you have that already? Proverbs 20, verse 3. It says, keeping away from strife is an honor for man, but any fool will quarrel. So quarreling is not a cool thing to do. You know, the Lord puts a pretty bad label, and that's the behavior of a fool, the quarrel. And then 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant is not quarrelsome. And selectively, when someone continually over a long period of time makes a mockery of God's word, attacks God's people, you know, I think it's time then to maybe walk away from that person. But do you give up on them? No, you keep praying for them and you keep living it before them. You become a living epistle before them. What you do, what you say, what you don't do, and what you don't say speaks volumes to them. Your consistent walk of being steadfast in that can have an impact on that person over years. It may not be obvious at all. God may be at work in the heart. So we're to be steadfast and keep on doing good. Keep living the good life and you become a living epistle for them to read. Excuse me. I did the wrong thing again. Wait, hold on. I'm going to escape from here. I'm hitting the wrong key here. So hold on just a second. Okay. Okay, here we are. All right, we're on page 44, and we just got through with that one, and we'll move to the next one. All right. Now we're on page 46A, and that's the page we want to begin with, prayer, conflict resolution. I'm going to the verses. First, we're going to go back to page 45, but I wanted to give you the verses that this is based on. And we want to add number 18 and 19 at the bottom there. And I think you can probably write that in on one line, 18 and 19, right below 17. It's number 18, 1 Kings 22:5. First, seek the counsel of the Lord. 1 Kings 22:5. First, seek the counsel of the Lord. And you know, for many people, that's the last thing they do. When they get absolutely flattened and there's nowhere else to turn, they'll finally turn to God. This says, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. Why? Well, number 19 is the answer. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. You can count on it. All right, number one, come let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The Lord is not interested in the position of the sun, but that's communicating a spirit of urgency. Don't let another day go by. Don't go to sleep angry. Don't go to bed angry. Resolve this. And learning to do it this way can be done in a few minutes. I've known people that have quarreled all night long or till 2 or 3 a.m. That's the alternative. When you stop and think about that, that's not a very good choice. There's a better way. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 1:19 and 20. Pray at all times. This is called prayer, conflict resolution. Because you pray before you talk to the person. You prepare your heart. You seek the Father's guidance and counsel. If you go to God and pray, do you think you're more likely to practice Ephesians 4:29 and use words that are helpful? If you pray before you talk to someone, you approach the Father in prayer. And I think I put some. Why don't you maybe just write it down? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. You could put that right along with pray at all times. So when you're having a conflict with someone, it's a good thing to ask God to do. Is to pray. And Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me. So ask God to search your heart. You look at your wrong response to someone who's treated you badly rather than reacting with evil for evil. So pray at all times. Ephesians 6:18, which is how the whole armor passage ends. Pray without ceasing. That's part of your armor, to seek God's counsel. And you correct gently. You correct privately. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you share something with someone and you do it humbly and privately and gently, it still may hurt them as they face their sin. You feel guilty, and that's okay to feel guilty for your sins. Hopefully that would be a deterrent to sinning again when we experience the consequences and the fruit that we reap from sowing bad seed. But the motive is not to hurt. The motive is to help. I've rarely seen sin undone where it didn't cause some pain. I've counseled many a spouse to go and confess an affair to their own spouse. Do you think they received that with graciousness? You know, no. One woman fell over on the floor and just sobbed. But you do it anyway. So what's the other choice? Cover your sin. Proverbs 27:2 says, "He who conceals." No, it's 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. It's one of your memory verses. It says, "He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them obtains mercy." So you got a question, Kari?
I was just going to say that on the other hand, the last part of that verse was deceitful are
Say it again.
That's the last part of that verse, faithful are your friends,
Right. Yeah.
And oftentimes, like, I just thought about that one and had to talk to a friend because I love you.
Yeah.
And I don't want to not trust you.
Okay.
I also consider wonderful when you might not lose in my own life.
Yeah.
I know that
they really love me. Right. That's wonderful what Carrie is saying. And there's a passage that you reminded me of, Galatians 4:16. It says, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? And sometimes people get angry when you point out flaws. But if you start out humbly, you usually take away the need of someone to attack you. You're not talking down self-righteously. Say, I'm a sinner saved by God's mercy and grace. I have faults in my own life. I have sin. I'm working on it. But I care about you, and may I make a suggestion. When I see you doing this, this greatly diminishes your influence. It hurts your ability to be effective in ministering to other people. And that concerns me. And usually people will respond to that without getting angry and mad. But if they do, remember, don't evaluate the success of what you have done based on their immediate response. They may come back the next day or the next week and be repentant. I had a man who argued with me for 2 hours, but it interrupted. And I think I told you about this. And he walked out of the session in that same mood. Called me the next day. Was very repentant. We have a very dear relationship now, and there's been a big change in his heart and his marriage. So it pays to persevere when you're being attacked. And when someone's attacking you and saying all kinds of things that you may believe that are not true, remember that we have a blind side of us, that we don't always see ourselves accurate. Even if you don't believe it, it might be the more accurate thing to say, the more humble thing to say. Say, I know I have a lot of faults. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. And then if you want to inject a little humor, you could say, do you have any other suggestions? So that actually slowed down an attack. Someone was attacking me. And I was praying. And I tried to say something. Every time I tried to say something, this person would just butt in. So I just stopped saying anything and just let them run on. And when they paused for a moment, I said, do you have any other suggestions? And it really slowed the whole thing down. And it was interesting, the very thing this person was accusing me of, the walk that God would have us live, will say something different. And as an example of 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God, by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You keep on doing what's right just for today. It will speak louder than what they're saying. As I was reviewing my lesson this morning, I was reminded of something about that to show you how God will defend you. Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Exodus 14:14. Now I mentioned 1 Peter 2:15. For such is the will of God, by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I had a man come up to me in church at least a decade ago, and he said, I want to share something with you. He says, there's a man who has been slandering you to me, and says, as I've come to know you, we're in the same Sunday school class for years. He says, as I've come to know you, he says, I know that you're not the man he's describing. See, that's where your deeds speak louder than what someone says. That may not always happen, but there is an example where it did happen. So as people who are godly and keep seeking the Lord, they're going to see that your walk is something different than what someone is saying. So be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God sees it and does not forget it. So a true friend will tell you something that may hurt, but the motive is not to hurt. And I remember I had something happen recently where a whole bunch of people gave me advice, and one person said the right thing. One person said, yes, you do need to be more alert. And because she had a husband who was visually handicapped, and she had to guide him from way before they married. And so she said what needed to be said. Everybody said, it was an accident, it didn't matter. These things happen, you can't help it. Well, Margie and I were coming out of having she'd gone to a retina specialist, and he had her pupils dilated. We stepped out in the sun at 2:30 in the afternoon, and it was a curb, and she fell over, and I wasn't right at her side where I should have been. And so I thanked the one who said to me, yes, you need to be more alert. So see, that hurts to think of that, and I've replayed that scene in my head many times. How I wish I'd been at her side. So, but see, a friend will tell you the truth, but they'll tell it with a motive to help. So you look for the motive. As Kari said, I know you care about me. I know you. So when a person corrects you, and it's in the context of they care about your walk and your influence, they're showing they care about you. That's a deeper love than the one that says, nobody's perfect, you know. Everybody makes mistakes. All right, so we were on Faithful Wounds of Faith. All right, keep your mind stayed on the Lord. And see, if you pray before you talk to someone about a conflict, or if someone is criticizing you, you're praying while they're criticizing you, and then you say, well, let me give that some careful thought and prayer, and I'll get back to you. You can practice this method even though the other person may be an unbeliever. You can still practice your part of it and how you respond. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I know I have a lot of faults. I know I have a lot of growing to do. That is so rare in a world where everybody has an excuse for everything and no one is responsible for anything. So it's a breath of fresh air when you step up to the plate and say, yes, I did that. I know it was wrong. There is no excuse. Please forgive me. Now if we can, let's see. And see, as you keep your mind stayed on the Lord by praying before you talk to someone, pray before you respond, you're keeping your mind stayed on the Lord. He promises to keep you how? In perfect peace as you keep your mind stayed on Him. Confess your sins one to another. Notice again, we underline what word? Your. Confess your sins. I've had couples come in and just have a 30-minute rage of all the things their spouse has done, digging stuff up from 20, 30 years ago. And that's okay if those sins haven't been confessed. But when it came time to confess, guess what happened? It was silence. I started asking them to confess to each other. And they both said, well, you know, we're both kind of shy. I said, you weren't very shy a few minutes ago when you're enumerating all the faults of your spouse. You were very lucid. Now, if we conceal our sins, we will not prosper. But if we confess them and what? Forsake them, we will obtain mercy. And you could add to that, well, let's see, that's card number 29 in your stack, so you'll know where that is. How many of you got your cards numbered? Good. All right. I hope the rest of you will do that. And when you're reviewing, look at the back side only so you have to recall the verse completely from memory. Are you doing that as you review? Good. All right. Avoid having unbelievers settle disputes. That's not a direct quote, but that's just a capsule version of what that passage says. I've counseled people who would not listen to the word. They would not ask to be forgiven. They would not forgive, and they remained in conflict. And they had lawyers, and one couple I knew spent over $100,000 in lawyer fees and child custody suits. They came to my office, and one session we were able to solve the conflict about the children using God's way. They had spent weeks and months spending over $100,000, and they weren't near finished. And that life that went into ashes. Their lives both went into ashes, and their children are not walking with the Lord. I only charge them $90,000. Oh, okay, 90. All right. Okay. Well, okay. So confess your sins, and we're not to conceal them. Avoid having unbelievers settle this. It's, you know, I've had to go to court occasionally and listen to some unbelieving lawyers and judges and district attorneys telling some believer what to do with their lives. That is sad. Really sad. We're to use only words that are helpful, that will provide what is needed. We're to correct and encourage with great patience and careful communication. Careful patience. And then 1 Timothy 6:18 in the King James Version says, willing to communicate. So a lot of times people avoid talking about these things. They have put them off. And it just goes, and so the bitterness builds, the wall between them builds thicker and higher. So a willingness to communicate. There's a good passage to add to that. Psalm 51:12, I think it is. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's really wonderful to have a willing spirit, and teach your children to do that. When our youngest son, Tim, was about 10 or 12 years old, I was trying to move a rather big, awkward box in the garage. And without a word, he ran over real quick and grabbed the other side. Now, how do you think I felt about that? Very supportive. I didn't even have to ask him. That's the spirit of a true servant who does what is needed without even being asked. So teach your children to do that, to do things without being asked. And see, that's what Jesus did in the washing of feet, which we covered already. All right, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. If you pray before you talk to someone, and then they tell you what their complaint is, you pray before you respond. You're praying before and after. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. And you know, it's considered cool to be the person who can cut the other one down the quickest and who's the coolest and fastest and has the, you know, the most severe cut down, to chop someone down. You know, that's cool in the world, but that's the mark of a fool according to God's Word. Fool is quick to quarrel. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. Pride only breeds quarrels. That's Proverbs 13:10. And I had you add Proverbs... number 16 is the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. We had 2 Timothy 2:24, but add to that Proverbs 20, verse 3, which says, keeping out of strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. So that's not a mark of wisdom, but the world, you know, admires people who can say the most destructive thing and humiliate the other person the best. You know, they're king of the hill. But God labels that as the behavior of a fool. Right, now we're going to go back to 45. I wanted to give you the foundational principles before we go into this conflict resolution. Have you seen some surveys of how they have lists of things that are some of the major causes of problems in families? Have you ever seen a survey like that? Well, I've read a lot of them over the years, and usually the top thing on the list is communication, the biggest problem. And usually the biggest part of that is people don't listen. But very high on the list is an inability to resolve conflicts. We're not very good at that. And yet the Word will equip you to have an instructed tongue to know the right word so you can be very good at resolving conflicts. And God is a peacemaker and wants us to be peacemakers and is not a troublemaker. Oh, I forgot to mention to you where it says singles up there at the top. These principles will apply to anyone, whether you're married or whether you're single. Whether the relationship is with an unbeliever or not, you can practice your part of this in any situation. So as you go through them, think about the things that are being said. They can be used in conflict with anyone. That's the wonderful part of God's Word. It's universal. It will work. So you pray before you discuss the problem. Say, Lord, I thank you for this trial. And I choose in my own heart to forgive Bill, you know, for whatever he did. You can choose to forgive him in your own heart. And I confess, I know that I need to be a better listener. I know I need to be a person of fewer words. Whatever it is, you confess that. Then you go to the person and in a kind, soft-spoken voice, ask for time to talk. And if you're talking about a believer, you could go over these verses with them first. If you're having a conflict with them, show them the spiritual authority of what you're doing. So Bill would suggest a time to talk and Sue would agree. They would agree on a time. And we said, one of the first verses we had on it is, don't let the sun go down. So it's good to try to set a time that day. Don't take this to bed with you. And then after they agree on a time, they say, I'm going to pray. So you're going to go seek God's counsel before you start this process. That way you're more likely to be quick to listen and slow to speak. You're more likely to use words that are helpful. And 1 Kings 22:5 is one I gave you, which says, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. Why? Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Okay. So Bill prays. Now, he doesn't know what the problem is, possibly. Help me to just listen, not to blame, and not to defend. I've talked to you in the peacemaking part of this thing about don't defend yourself. But once you start defending yourself, the battle is on. Exodus 14:14, if you want to write that down. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God, by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Keep on doing what's right. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And as God's love flows through you steadfastly, it has great power to penetrate walls and soften hearts and restore relationships. So it says, help me to see my part and be willing to admit it. But notice to go on there, Lord, help me to just listen, not to blame, defend, attack, justify, explain, or make excuses. And a phrase I use a lot and try to get people to say is, you know, I know better. There is no excuse for what I did. Do you ever hear that? Not very much, right? You don't hear that. Well, that's a breath of fresh air. Do you say, you know, sometimes when I'm counseling people, they say, I know that. I say, well, that makes it even more inexcusable. You need to do it. James 4:17, when you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. So he's praying and he says, help me to see my part and be willing to admit it. Whose sins do you confess? Your own. Help me to see my part and be willing to admit it and do what pleases you. Help me to stay with the problem Sue presents and not try to derail her. I've had people who derail this process right in the very beginning, start blaming the other person, violating all these principles. That's why it's good to read those principles. They're the guidelines for this. So Sue prays, Lord, help me to present this in a kind, gentle way. Help me to state the good thing that would help rather than to harp on the frustrating thing I'm getting. Help me to see my part and be willing to do what pleases you. Now, I did mention to you up at the top, it says, the problem was, did you all of you see that? I didn't say this. The problem is, Sue's husband, Bill, would constantly interrupt her. And then she'd respond by saying, why don't you shut your big mouth? You never let me say anything. And they'd have one gigantic battle. So this is doing it God's way, replacing it with God's way. Now, remember, you may have a blind side. I mentioned a while ago, in Jeremiah 17:8-9 is a good passage about that. So even if someone points out something and you don't believe it, realize you could be blind. That could be a blind spot. You could put blind spot maybe instead of blind side. Blind spot would be a better term. So realize you may not see yourself very accurately. Jeremiah 17:8-9. Anybody know that? The heart is deceitful beyond cure. Who can understand it? So hearts are very deceptive. So realize you could be blind to your own faults. We do the binocular effect. When I look at someone else's sins, I put the binoculars on and blow them up. And when I look at my sins, I turn them around and make my sins go out of sight. So be aware of our tendency to do that, to trivialize our own sin and exaggerate what other people do. So you can't trust your own heart. Notice this is called prayer, conflict resolution. So Bill says he comes back after praying. Now he's prayed. He sought the Lord. He says, I've prayed and I'm ready to listen. So Sue says to him, I've prayed and I'm ready to share. I know that I have my faults. He's starting out how? Humbly. I know I have my faults. I know there's sin in my life. I know I have a lot of growing to do. But look at the word that's underlined. May I make a suggestion? You're not going to use the word as an axe on someone. You're going to wait for them to give you permission to offer a suggestion. When you interrupt me, I feel very unimportant. That hurts our relationship. Now, the correction is done in the context of caring for the relationship. You're not just attacking the person. If you attack the person, they're going to probably counterattack and you're going to have a war. So that hurts our relationship, and I care about our relationship. I don't want anything to hurt it. I treasure this relationship. So it's a compliment to you that person cares about the relationship. So if they correct you in that context, or you correct someone in that context, it's much more likely to be received. It would really help if you would listen. Or maybe she could have said, it would really help if you would allow me to finish a sentence. Now, is Bill going to answer right away? What's he going to do? This is called prayer, conflict resolution. What's he going to do? Start defending himself right away? Oh, he's going to pray. He's going to go pray about this before he responds. But he's going to feedback only. And in the feedback, you merely reflect back what you're hearing to make sure what she has said is the message you have received. And if you don't get it right, the person Well, repeat it, and then you feed back again until you've heard what has been said. Doesn't mean you have to quote them verbatim, but you at least have the essence of what the person is saying. Roy? About the problem?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it would probably be all right, but the thing I think to avoid is to get into the problem before they start getting defensive. I mean, that's possible. And so you maybe avoid that by just saying, you know, may I make a suggestion? Right. Right. Well, and yet you're still asking permission. You're being patient. And it's proven to be a good way to keep things from escalating, getting people on the defensive. So, So he feeds back. Now you reflect back what you're saying, what you've heard the other person say, just by saying, you know, without defending, without justifying, without making excuses or blaming or delaying. A lot of people will delay this process, try to sabotage it. And I've had people come in, and I made the mistake of trying to get people to do this who had not confessed to the Lord and to each other what they'd done wrong. They didn't want to do any conflict resolution. They want to put a knife in each other. So you must deal with the heart first. You're by addressing the heart, asking people to confess and ask forgiveness. Confess it to the Lord. And if it's a hostile relationship, you can talk to them individually before you bring them together. No need to. I mean, they can battle at home by themselves. They don't need you. So he feeds back and he says, Bill says, Sue, when I interrupt you, you feel very unimportant. It would really help if I would listen. And also, you're concerned about the impact that it's having on our relationship. Did I hear you right? So he's checking out to make sure he has received the message that she has sent. Does that make sense? All right, Sue says, Bill, that's right. See, she's verifying that he has the essence of what she's been talking about. Thanks for listening. When you listen, I feel cared for. They each say, I'm going to pray and I'll be right back. And they confess it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Bill prays. You know, he goes to pray now. He knows what the problem is. He has communicated it to his wife. And she says, that's right. Now, he's not going to respond right then. He's going to seek the Father's guidance first. He says, Lord, help me to see my fault and help me to be willing to confess and do what is pleasing to You. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 and 3 says, a fool is known for his multitude of words. Let your words be few. Sue prays, Lord, help me to search my heart and see if I'm part of the problem. And I've given you Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. So Bill comes back and says, Sue, I prayed about this, and you're right. I notice right up front, first thing, no cop-out excuse, no diversions, you know, just straightforward, clear-cut communication. You're right. I know that I interrupted. There is no excuse. I know better. I know that hurts you. Please forgive me. And I know I could be more loving if I would be patient and listen to you. I know I failed to initiate conversation with you. I'd like to make a commitment to you and the Lord to work hard at being slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. I'll confess this to John and be accountable to him weekly. Now, sometimes people read, oh, that's so idealistic. Nobody's going to do that. Well, we want to strive for excellence in what we do. 1 Thessalonians 4:10. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Yes.
Encourage
in a dating relationship, to deal with conflict this way, or is this more of a marriage type?
No, yeah.
But dating someone, I don't know where you draw the line.
Yeah, well, I guess words that will provide what is needed. So it would be in the context of that relationship, just how close it was, just how committed you were to each other. If you're already committed to marriage or something like that, you know, it would depend on how close it is. But you can do some stages of this. Probably not, would not be appropriate. But you can still.
That's kind of where I'm at. I mean, I'm going, okay, the guy would have to give some sort of indication that he would be interested in going a little bit further than just when he wants dinner, you know, trying to show off.
Well, one of the dangers to be aware of is in a courting relationship, people put their best foot forward, you know. And so it's as you get into knowing them better and better and get involved in each other's lives and meet their family and things like that, you begin to see who they really are, maybe, as time goes on. Hopefully before you marry them. So, well, having gone through that trial, no doubt you're a lot wiser about a lot of things, right? Having gone through that trial. All right. Yeah. And so as you practice these things, it'll based on the circumstances, see, and you may try something and remember, don't evaluate the success of what you do based on how people respond. Say, have I pleased God? Yes. That's all that matters. So be steadfast in that. Yes. Right. Well, you can practice your part of it. You could say, well, let me give that some careful thought. If the word prayer is obnoxious to them or brings up all kinds of images or whatever, self-righteous saint, who you think you are and whatever, just say, well, let me give that some careful thought. You can practice these things. And see, people may not want to hear it, but they can't stop you from living it. Don't underestimate the power of living it. It's in 2 Corinthians 3, verses about 1 through 3. Be a living epistle to be seen and read of men. The way you live and what you say and don't say and what you do and don't do speaks volumes to people, especially if it's steadfast. Okay. So, Bill confesses this to Sue, and he talks about how he's going to confess this to John and be accountable on a weekly basis. And I keep emphasizing that to you. If you're not practicing accountability, I encourage you to do that. It will greatly facilitate the doing of these things. You'll be supported by that believer. They can pray for you. And when you confess these things, you have great power to resist them the next time. Okay. Asu says, I know that I could be a person of fewer words, be more sensitive to the time when you need to be quiet. And notice, he asks, please forgive me. Notice she responds, I forgive you. Now, I've confessed my sins to quite a few people who don't even respond. Should I stop confessing? No, it's their problem. I've done what's right with the Lord. But people sometimes just don't respond that way. So I encourage you, if someone says, forgive me, well, how do I know that you're sincere about that? You know, I don't believe you. You know, you said that before. Well, you're keeping records of wrong, so you're not being forgiving. So forgive them in your own heart so you'll not have bitterness in your heart. And that's what will be coming out of your mouth. Doubts and fears and keeping records of wrongs. Grant them forgiveness. God knows their heart. Everyone will give an account of himself to God. So if anyone does wrong, he will be repaid for his wrong and there will be no favoritism. Colossians 3, verse 25. Okay. They both pray and confess it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9. All right, do you have any questions about conflict resolution? Here we're back to the verses that it's based on. Any questions? All right, now will you try this if a conflict comes up? Now, the first time you do it, you may not be real good at it. You know, the first time you got in the water, you weren't a gold medal winner. So you get in the water, you practice these things. A lot of people study all these things and never... there was a guy that read all the books in the world about swimming, never got in the water. So we need to risk getting in the water, get involved. Try it. Each time you do it, you'll be better. When you fail, you'll learn to do it better the next time. All right. Now, we're going to break into groups right now in pairs or whatever and go over these helpful communication patterns and circle the ones that you need to put on. And I'll just go through them briefly here. You can see active listening, accepting people and relinquishing people to the Lord. We're on page 47. You give people up to God, but you don't give up on them. You keep living it. Choose your words carefully. Test your feelings and examine your motives. This involves correction. Dwell on the good instead of harping on the frustrating thing you're getting. The paraklesis thing of coming alongside tenderly. That's the opposite of giving quick advice. And then to be assertive. And to be submissive. And the thing I wrote myself notes two or three different Sundays, and I missed it every Sunday, so I'm going to say it now. We talked about we're to submit to the laws of the land, those who are in authority over us. When the sign says STOP, what do? Just keep moving? Is that what stop means? A lady in New Orleans, where I spoke at a seminar a few years ago, said she would have avoided a terrible accident if she had stopped at a stop sign. So you teach your children by example. The laws don't really mean that. You just go ahead and go through it. If it says 25 in your school zone, do you drive 35 and 40 through that place? No, you drive 24. Not 25, drive 24 and you'll be sure you won't be over the speed limit. Drive 64 when it says 65. So I encourage you to obey those laws, and by example, you're teaching your children to do that. So when they get to be teenagers and they get arrested and pay a ticket for running a stop sign or driving over the speed limit, you've been doing that and teaching them that all their lives. Don't think that's strange. So we need to teach them that by example. Right, then the true servant who does not wait to be asked and does not expect anything in return. We have to learn to graciously receive so that the giver will enjoy the greater joy of giving if you receive graciously by saying, thank you for that nice compliment. You made my day. Oops, I need to go back one here. Okay. Then things you need to do as a husband, things you need to do as a wife. Peacemaking. Peacemakers willing to make the first step no matter who's right or wrong. Is more interested in restoring the relationship instead of blaming and deals with his or her part. Using biblical guidelines for correcting, rebuking, and instructing, you do it humbly, privately, gently, and in love and with great patience and careful instruction. And then use prayer, conflict resolution if you have a conflict. Now, of these, confess it to the Lord specifically, these things that you need to do. The true repentant confesses specifically. I did that. I was rude. I was loudmouthed. I was selfish. Confess it in detail. Confess it now and then to your spouse or the other person. And confess it to a godly man if you're a man and to a godly woman if you're a woman. And the truly repentant confesses specifically. Do not justify, trivialize, or make excuses or blame. And you nail down who, that's you, is going to do what, when, where, how, and accountable to whom. Okay. Now the ones I especially need to work on are, how many of you have one thing on that list you need to work on? Okay, all right. It's time to fess up, all right? So you write those down, the ones that you especially need to work on. And if you'll be accountable, it will greatly facilitate the doing of this. And we're to confess our sins one to another. All right, so it's application time now. And stay focused on the one thing, at least one thing, confess to someone else right now, okay? Straightforward, clear-cut confession. All right? I'll move around the room and see how you're doing, all right? So keep working on your verses and be accountable and report to people. All right. Thank you very much.